Good morning, everyone. Our text this week is going to be John 15, starting at verse 18, and we're going to go all the way down to chapter 16, verse 4. So you can begin turning there now. As I often do, I'll give you a little bit of an introduction before we actually read that. Last week we saw that Jesus was sort of speaking a lot about love. And Doug talked about how love always costs something, right? And Jesus recognizes this too, and so that's why his love, of course, cost him his own life. But what does our love for Jesus cost us? This week, Jesus is talking about sort of the opposite of love, you might say. He's talking about hatred, and particularly the world's hatred. And Jesus will tell us that the cost of our love for him is that we will experience the Lord's hatred. It's just part and parcel of what it means to be a Christian. Kids, have you ever felt like someone was really angry with you? Maybe even they hated you. You know, it's sort of normal maybe for kids to not like you if you steal their toys or if you push them down or if you boss them around a bit. That's sort of normal if they don't like that kind of thing. But it would be strange if somebody hated you for doing something good, wouldn't it? It would be a little weird maybe if, let's say, you gave your lunch money to another child who didn't have any, and then another child came up and they decided that they didn't like that and they yelled at you for that. That'd be strange. You don't really see that often. Or what if maybe you gave someone your favorite toy because they didn't have any toys, and then that person got mad at you for giving them a toy? That's very strange, right? We don't see that often. Well, this is just what Jesus is talking about here in this passage. But instead, he's saying that the world will hate anyone who believes in Jesus, and they'll hate them for no good reason. This can be painful to us, and especially confusing, I think, as we go through hard trials when we're suffering under the hatred of the world. So today, we're going to ask two questions. The first question is, why does the world hate us as Christians? And we'll explore Jesus' answers to that question. But then we're going to ask another question, what do I do when the world hates me? And we'll examine Jesus' answer for that as well. Let's read, beginning in John 15, starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you will also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, indeed, I pray that this morning, as we listen, that we would hear your word. Your word is powerful to keep us from falling away, to strengthen us, to uphold us. Give us your words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, this first question that we're going to ask again is, why does the world hate me as a Christian? Well, look with me at verses 18 and 19. Excuse me. Jesus tells us that the world's hatred is actually predicated on him. So that when we experience this hatred in our lives, it's more about him and not about us. This is Jesus' version of, it's not you, it's me. You see, it's not only that the world hated Jesus first, as he says, but it's that because Christ is in us, with us, that he abides with us, that we will experience hatred in this world. That's why Jesus can say, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you, for a servant is not greater than his master. We've just gone through a whole bunch of material in John where he's talked about how he's abided with us, how the Father is in us and we are in him, and all of this beautiful communal language, and this is what you will get for that when you go into the world. Now, it's not that Jesus is sort of speculating here on a most likely outcome. He's not saying, in my opinion, you probably will get some pushback from people if you talk about me too much. No, Jesus is God. And so Jesus knows what will come to pass in the future. And the point of the farewell address is that he is telling the disciples these things in order to prepare them for this certain future. As a matter of fact, every one of the disciples came to face the world's hatred. Every one of them was thrown out of synagogues and put to death. We'll talk more about that later. But every single verse in this passage has to do with Jesus' foreknowledge. It's predicated on that. That's the foundation for him preparing us for what's going to come, is that obviously he knows what's going to come. But of course, Jesus as God knows more than just the future. Jesus knows the hearts of every person. And he tells us that when we surely do face the hatred of this world, we must do so in the knowledge that it is not we who they hate, but Christ in us. You know, in Matthew 22, Jesus says something similar. He says, "You'll be hated by all for my name's sake." In 1 Timothy 3:12, Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Colossians 1 tells us that the world is hostile in mind to Jesus and therefore to us. They are rebels without a cause, or in other words, as Jesus puts it here, haters without a cause. "They hated me without a cause," says verse 25. So it's not that they're unconvinced by Jesus. It's not that he's structured an argument and they're just not buying it. The natural state of the fallen human heart is always outright hatred of God. And this won't change, can't change, unless God himself changes that heart. It takes a miracle. So we must be prepared to recognize this. Jesus says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Jesus says there's no middle ground. There are no seekers out in this world, just honestly looking for truth and love and just trying to figure out this whole, you know, human life. That would be a false view of humanity, according to Jesus. There are only haters and enemies of God, and therefore they also hate those whom God has changed. The way I think about this is sort of like a like with contact lenses. I don't personally wear contacts, but my wife does, and so I have vicariously experienced this. Every once in a while, as we prepare for our day in and around the bathroom, you can hear my poor wife suffering as she puts in her contacts, because inevitably some little speck has sort of gotten in between her contact and her eye, and it's just grating on her eye. But it's interesting. She'll sometimes even personify this speck in her eye, like, ah, how did you get in there? Ah, get out! You know, it's a foreign element. It does not belong, and the speck causes trouble and presents a threat to the whole ocular system, sort of grating against it. But this is just how we are in Christ. Once we were foreigners and enemies to God, but since He has changed our allegiance by His grace, we are now foreigners in this world, and we are treated like it. Christian, this world will treat you as if you're a fool for believing in Jesus. They will bar you from acceptance in their groups unless you deny part or all of your faith in Jesus. They may not hire you at their firms. They may discredit your intelligence. They may take opportunities from you. They may lie about your intentions or call into question your morality. They may publicly mock you or treat you as a foreign element in their world, and you are foreign to it. But this is just what Jesus is talking about here. This is how your friendship with the world will turn to enmity when you are loved by Christ. But friends, I'm ready to trade the world's love for Jesus' love. I'm ready to make that trade. Are you? And if you are, you must be prepared to know two things as you step out into this world. One, you must know that this world is filled with enemies of God who are prepared to hate you because of your allegiance to God. And two, you must know that you yourself were an enemy of God. And the only difference between you and them is that He changed you. He made you His own. He lavished His love on even someone who hated Him. And He could do the same thing for any enemy of God that you run into outside of these walls. This is why we bless those who persecute us. This is why we love our enemies, because Jesus loved us when we were enemies. Now, we've asked this question, why does the world hate us? And we've seen that it's both because our allegiance to Jesus, but it's also the world's allegiance to sin. It's also true that we see different practical effects of hatred in this world. There's sort of a spectrum of hateful response, and your mileage is going to vary. For example, in Somalia or Nigeria today, Christians experience genocide. Thousands of Christians being systematically killed simply because of their allegiance to Christ. As He says, they hate them without cause. This is like what Jesus says in 16:2, if you look there. The hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Now, many of us, we don't have to endure what the Nigerian Christians have to, or what the disciples would have to. And that is God's mercy to us. But I can assure you, if the laws were changed, that same thing would be happening. If it was acceptable, we could expect that kind of hatred. I think instead, though, that our flaw is being too afraid of hateful reproach in our world, giving it too much credit. We become so afraid of a hateful response that we may receive that we instead just bear Christ secretly to the world. It's a little bit easier that way. Now, I'm not saying if you're not getting enough hatred, then you must not be sharing your faith enough or something like that. But as Jesus says here, those who are testifying about Him will experience hatred like He experienced it. You know, we talk a lot about unity with Christ and how we love that, and I think that's wonderful. I think it's something to treasure. But we also must be unified to the persecution that He experienced. That's That's part of it, right? So whether you're currently suffering under the world's hatred for the sake of Christ, for bearing his name, or whether you're escaping the hatred of the world by remaining silent, I have the same words to speak to both of you. For those who do experience hatred, know that Christ has made you his own. You are no longer a vessel of the world's hate, but you are a friend of God. You are loved by Jesus. You are made a partaker of his glory. And you are being made Christ-like in your suffering. And who among us doesn't want that? What a gift to be changed ever more to resemble the Savior who bought us at the cost of his own life, to look more like the one who willingly took great pains in order to bring us great joys. You know, 1 Peter 4:14 says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. To you who suffer, rejoice and take heart. Christ has overcome this world, and you are united to him. He has made you his own. Your suffering is the very proof that you are bought at great price. So take heart. Christ has made you his own. Now, for those not experiencing hatred, I say the same thing. Christ has made you his own. He has shed his love on you. And so, how can you now turn your foot back from sharing your testimony with others, sharing about this great love that he has shown to you? How can you not carry the testimony of his death in your body when he has carried each of your great sins in his body on the cross? Christ has made you his own. Embrace the offense that Christ brings to you, for it's not personal. It is spiritual. It is predicated on Christ. And through this suffering, you will become more like Christ himself, the ultimate reward, our greatest desire. So enter into this joy by sharing the name of Christ with others. That's what we see happening in this passage. As he tells you the world's going to hate you, he says, bear witness. You will bear witness. And don't worry about the response that you're going to receive from the world. Jesus has told us beforehand, we know what it's going to be. Instead, treasure the fact that Christ has responded to your own hatred with a deep love and with forgiveness. Christ has made you his own. Amen. Now, so far, we've been looking at two questions, and the first one was, why does the world hate me? And we've kind of seen that this is the natural state. This is a sinful nature for all of us. We hate God in our bones until God changes us. And so, the world will hate you because you are not of this world. You are a foreign element to it. But it's better that we face that fact rather than imagine it away or pretend that it's different. Now, our second and our final point, we'll be looking at this the second question, what do I do when the world hates me as a Christian? The first thing that I want us to realize is that Jesus doesn't really give us an exhaustive list to answer this question in this passage. He does give us answers, but this is a story. This is not a list. Nevertheless, there are still many things that we can learn in answer to that question, what shall I do when the world hates me? The first thing that we must notice is that when trouble comes for us, Jesus wants us to remember his teachings. In verse 20, he says, remember the word I spoke to you. In 16:4, he says, I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I have told them to you. In 15:18, he says, the world hates you. If the world hates you, know. Sort of like Jesus' twist on the phrase, in case of emergency, break glass. This is Jesus saying that if they hate you, know that they have hated me first. And this tells me that this knowledge, this remembrance of his words is applicable. Just as a fire extinguisher is applicable in case of fire. So when we face the world's hatred, we are to know him. We are to remember his words. We are to rest on his teachings. This is the goal for his disciples, and it's the goal for us as well. How well do you remember Jesus' words when you face your own times of struggle? In 16:1, Jesus says, I said these things to you to keep you from falling away. That's the purpose of his words. In a very real sense, Jesus is supplying us with his powerful word, just like a parachute, so that when we are falling away, we can pull the ripcord, we can delve back into his words, and his words are powerful to keep us from falling away. Are you familiar with Jesus' words? After all, you know, this is the guy who can say to the storm, be still, and those words accomplish their purpose. This is the guy who, in hours away from this passage that we're reading, will say, I am, and the soldiers will fall to the ground simply by hearing his words. Ultimately, this is the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, who created this universe. Jesus rules and upholds the whole universe, Hebrews says, by the word of his power. And he tells us here to remember these words, to keep us from falling away. I trust Jesus when he says that. Do you? Other people's words, I'm more skeptical. But Jesus' words, they are powerful. They are fit for purpose. And if they can uphold the universe, they can uphold me, and they can uphold you. So what do we do when we face the world's hatred? Well, first we remember Jesus' words. We immerse ourselves in God's word. Now what else can we do when the world hates us? Well, here he mentions the Holy Spirit as well. If you remember my illustration from a few weeks back, we have the Holy Spirit. In verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So first we remember Jesus. We know him, right? And then we have the Holy Spirit who, well, he bears witness about Jesus as well. It's more of the same. Now, if you remember when I preached on this, I talked about these benefits that the Spirit brings to us. I termed them perfect provisions, and we named several of them. The way I've been thinking about this past week is my children are reading through the Narnia books, and there's this horn of help that's given, I believe, to Susan, right? Yes? Good. And help is sure to come when you blow this horn. And that's the way I think of the Spirit, who is called the Helper. Help is sure to come when we ask the Spirit. In particular, these benefits that we described were Jesus' presence, his peace, his promise, and his pattern. And so if you'd like to learn more about those, you can go re-listen to that. But I'll give you one more for free that's not even in this text. Romans 8:26 tells us that the Spirit helps us when we don't know what to pray. Which I think it's just such a beautiful way to put that. When you're, you know, sort of at the end of yourself, when you've got nothing left to give, you're running on empty, and you're still suffering. Well, the Spirit helps you even then, even when you can't put the words together to ask for help. He acts on our behalf, and he brings our needs before the throne of heaven so that we can find mercy and grace in our time of need. So what do we do when the world hates us? First, we remember Jesus' words, his teachings, and we trust them. And second, we have recourse to the Holy Spirit who helps us. Now third, we bear witness. Look here, verse 27. and you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." So here, we've got to recognize that all the disciples that Jesus speaks this to will eventually die by the world's hatred. They'll be beaten, they'll be imprisoned, tortured, and murdered. And they will do it all while bearing consistent witness to their Savior. And that might sound scary or tragic, but let me tell you, that is not how the disciples saw things. When Stephen, for instance, bore witness in Acts, he did so in front of the Sanhedrin, and it was not terror that he felt, but he counted it sheer joy to face this trial. And with absolute trust in Jesus, he preached the gospel to them. And they killed him for it. However, there was a man standing there called Saul who heard every word Stephen said, and these words would lay the foundation for a heart change that would be so drastic, so earth-shattering, that the world still speaks of it today. Even the secular world is amazed by this transformation of Paul. His name would be changed just like his allegiance was changed. And so here's our answer to this question: what do I do when the world hates me? Well, you bear witness. You preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, let me tell you, when a Christian suffers intense persecution and yet proclaims the gospel even louder, saying, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing," as Stephen did, the world will pay attention. To them, they think that there's nothing worse than the world's hatred. That's why they're going to follow whatever whim the world has that week. But it's different for us. For us, we must obey God rather than man. And for us, there's really nothing worse than being separated from God's love. The world's hatred doesn't hold a candle to that. And that fact moves us to pity. It moves us to love for our worldly neighbors, even if it costs us dearly. And friends, it will. Now let's talk about two things that you can expect when you share the gospel. When you bear witness to Jesus, as he commands us to do here, there's two possible responses. They could hate you and your preaching, right? We've talked a little bit about that so far. When Stephen preached in Acts 7:54, it says, "Now when they heard these things," his words about Jesus, same words Jesus preached, "when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. They cried out with a loud voice, 'Ah!' and they stopped their ears." What a perfect picture of hatred, grinding your teeth, screaming out, stopping your ears. Well, this is kind of what Jesus is speaking about back in 15:22. He says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." So it's actually Jesus' words, or Stephen's words in Acts, or your words to your neighbor, which actually convict these people of their sins. You may wonder about this verse in John. In fact, I was preaching at Reformed Church in Bowie last week, and one of your congregants came and asked me about this very verse, not knowing that I was going to be preaching on it. It's kind of strange. They weren't guilty of sin, but now they are. How does that work? Well, it's sort of like when my kids, and I suspect yours as well, when we ask them, "Is your room clean?" Seemingly harmless question at first. And they answer back, "Yes, it's clean." Only for us to investigate the matter a little bit further. Now, when I walk by my kids' rooms, maybe if their light is off, or maybe if the door is shut, you know, I can't tell if the room is clean or dirty, right? So maybe I'm not alerted as I walk by as I might be. But when I turn on the light, or when I open up the door, I see the room for what it is. I see that it really is a dirty room. It just takes shedding a light on it to see that it was dirty the whole time, even in the dark. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The world was always sinful and full of hatred ever since the fall, but it is shown for all that it is hateful when Jesus shines a light on it, when he preaches the gospel, and when the world responds with seething hatred, like Saul when he was breathing threats against the church. I love that phrase. Now, here's the key. So listen in. If you bear witness, if you share your story of Jesus with someone and they respond with any kind of hate or derision, you are still doing well. You have shown their sin to be sin, just like Jesus did. And we are to follow his pattern, right? You have accomplished the work that he sent you to do in that person. It is not for you to convert. That's the Spirit's job. You cannot do heart surgery. That is of God. And it's only for you to speak. Speak the words that Jesus has already spoken. Repeat them to others. Tell of what he's done for you. All the hatred in the world can't stop this kind of testimony, for even the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus' church, as he says. So when you bear witness, you're either going to encounter hatred, as we just spoke about, or they may also be won to the cause of Christ. They may listen to you. As Jesus says in verse 20, if they keep your word, they will keep your word just as they have kept mine. Now, to me, that's incredible. Not only do we get to be friends of Jesus, but Jesus tells us in verse 20 that if we go and we speak his words to people and they were going to listen to Jesus, if their hearts are prepared for that by the Spirit, then in his physical absence, they will obey us just as they obey Jesus. This is why I don't get up here and preach my words. I preach Jesus' words. I know where the power is. We always go back to what he says. Because insofar as I'm keeping his words, insofar as I'm delivering his words to all those whom the Lord our God will call, they will keep my words as I bear witness. Now, we already talked about those haters, those who will not keep Jesus' words, who grind their teeth, right? And so they're not going to keep our words either, of course. And that's okay, because the promise of Jesus is that his words, his testimony, his gospel is so powerful that even we, as weak and inexperienced and flighty and frankly incompetent as we are to carry his words, his divine message of eternal significance, our Lord tells us that there are those in this hateful, sinful world who will be made sons of glory by the foolishness of what we preach. That's amazing to me. God's word is so powerful that it can move mountains even in our mouths. Just as with Moses, who said he wasn't qualified to speak for God, and the Lord said, I'll put my words in your mouth. And many people were saved by those words. Amen? And yet, Pharaoh, who did not listen, who ground his teeth, and still God's purpose was accomplished in both cases. So let's put this all together, shall we? We've asked the question, what do I do when the world hates me as a Christian? And we saw Jesus' answers. We have three things that we ought to do. One, we must remember his words. We must steep ourselves in his teachings. And two, we must look to our helper, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, who will bear witness about Jesus. And we can trust him because he comes from the Father, and he's sent to help us in our time of need. And number three, when we face the world's hatred, we must bear witness. Now, You're not going to be able to bear witness unless you're remembering Jesus' words, right? So this all goes together, right? But our testimony, Jesus' words in our mouths, is so powerful that it can change these hearts. And so we preach it proudly and joyfully, even in our suffering, because it is accomplishing its purpose. So that when the world rejects it, we bear witness to the truth of the world's sinfulness. And when they accept our word, just as they might accept Jesus's, we will have gained many brothers and sisters who love God rather than hate him. And that is worth it. So as we close, I hope that the Spirit is testifying to you even now about the truth and answer to our questions, like why does the world hate us and what shall we do when the world hates us? And I pray that the answers that Jesus has given us produce in you an unassailable hope. For he is the one who has, as he says, kept us from falling away. He is the one who will present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, as Jude says. Our Savior is powerful, and his power is always at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure. He's produced in us this cataclysmic shift. He's testified that no one can snatch us from his hand. For he has all authority and all power. It is this same Jesus who sends you out to follow his pattern, to share this fullness of joy that you have within you with others so that they can be given grace as well. So friends, if you're in receipt of this transformative gift, if that's your testimony, if you've been changed from a hater of God into a lover of God and one who is loved by God, if you've been given all things in him, then let us not fear the world's hatred. As Jesus prepared the disciples for the world's hatred back then, he prepares you for the world's hatred right now. Let us not shrink back from it, but instead let us say with our chests, as Paul does in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason, even though I suffer as I do, I am not ashamed. For I know in whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you alone have the words of life. Where else shall we go? You have changed us. You have brought us near. You have made citizens in your kingdom out of foreigners, out of enemies. We cannot thank you enough, Father God. But we pray that our thankfulness would overflow, that you would cause us by your Spirit to share this joy, to share this thankfulness with others, and just tell them what Jesus has done in us. We pray these things in the confidence that you will always keep us from falling away, and that you will bring many sons to glory by your words. It is in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.